Chapter 12, Section 5, Acceptance and Betrayal.
As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go.
It happened just the way Jesus said it would happen. Jesus knew everything, where the colt was, who owned it, and what their response would be. He's God.
When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it.
The biblical account of Jesus' life neither attempts to hide nor exaggerate his exploits. The pages literally ooze with evidence of his supernaturalness. However, as in this account, it's not always obvious on the first reading. The beast in question had never been ridden. An untrained colt does not take kindly to having someone sit on its back. Jesus not only mounted the animal, but then, seemingly without bit or bridle, he guided it through a shouting crowd, a clamoring throng, waving all manner of things that would have made a beast bolt and run. Only God could ride under those circumstances.
Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest!" Mark 11:1-10.
The word Hosanna means "save now." The crowd was giving Jesus an impromptu version of a Roman parade normally used to welcome a triumphant conqueror. They were applauding and praising him in hopes that he would oust their Roman oppressors. Unbeknown to them, they were fulfilling a 500-year-old prophecy. The prophet Zechariah had written that Jesus would receive just such a welcome.
"Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion! Shout, daughter of Jerusalem! See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Zechariah 9:9.
This is the only time Jesus ever allowed such a momentous reception on his behalf. He had a reason. Jesus was forcing the hand of those who were out to kill him. He wanted them to act now, without delay.
Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. "But not during the feast," they said, "or the people may riot." Mark 14:1-2.
From the perspective of the shouting crowd, it was time for Jesus to announce that he was the true king of Israel. They were ready to follow him. But for the religious leaders who were plotting his death, it was an awkward situation. If Jesus needed to be put off the stage, now was the time. But they were afraid of the public reaction. Jesus was obviously very popular. The city was crammed with people for the Passover, many of whom were expectantly watching Jesus in the hope that he would evict the Romans. But as the hours passed with no official proclamation of his kingship, Jesus' hero status was fast fading. Where was he anyway? And what was he doing?
So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table, eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened And one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me." Mark 14:13-20.
When Jesus chose his 12 disciples 3 years earlier, he knew that one was a traitor. 1,000 years before this time, King David, in speaking of this betrayal, had written from the Savior's perspective.
"Even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Psalms 41:9.
The traitor was Judas Iscariot. Though he was treasurer for the disciples, he was also a thief. Apparently, he oiled his ambitions and lined his pockets without the disciples being any the wiser. But Jesus knew, and apparently Satan knew it too. He had been watching for a weak link in Jesus' armor, for a time and place to crush the promised Savior forever. Now, Satan saw his opportunity. Judas was willing. As the Passover bread was being served, Satan made his move.
"As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him." "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him, but no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. John 13:27-28, Luke 22:4-5, Matthew 26:15.
It is interesting that 500 years before this time, the prophet Zechariah had written this about the Messiah.
"So they paid me 30 pieces of silver." Zechariah 11:12.
Once Judas Iscariot received the money, the Bible says,
"He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present." Luke 22:6.
The scenario with Judas had happened in the middle of the Passover meal. While the traitor went about his diabolical mission, Jesus continued with the supper. It has great significance.
"While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take it. This is my body.'"
Obviously, they weren't eating Jesus' flesh, and yet Jesus was saying that the broken Passover loaf represented his body. The disciples must have been rather perplexed. Did this have to do with Jesus' earlier reference to himself as the bread of life?
"Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many,' he said to them. 'I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God.'"
Again, the symbolism was similar. Jesus' blood would soon be poured out for many people. We will see the significance of this later on.
"When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Mark 14:22-26.